is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, Praise for Spiritual Blessings in Christ. And this can be found on page 1173 of your Pew Bible. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasures of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he pursued in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of his truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and you can find it on page 1063 in your Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And as we invite Christopher up to preach to us today, we'll just say a prayer. Sovereign Father, we thank you for the words that you've given Christopher today, and we ask that you open our minds, bodies, hearts and souls to the words he gives us, and just fill us with your joy and love. In Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you, our readers, and thank you all for having me back here. It's lovely to see you all. So, we are into the season of Epiphany. We're not quite there yet. Epiphany is actually on Tuesday, but I noticed that the wise men have arrived here in Mark's day a little early. So what is Epiphany? Epiphany is it's a revelation, a realization, something unexpected. It's sometimes that moment where the penny drops, something that you've been struggling with, thinking about for a long time, suddenly makes sense. And you think, yes, that's it. And of course, the Epiphany, the church Epiphany, is the revelation of Jesus to the Gentiles in the persons of the wise men. They're always depicted as being three, although there's no biblical evidence that there are three. They think that there are three because there were three gifts, but we don't know. It's just magi plural, according to the stories. And we all know the magi came from the east. Again, we don't know exactly where. There's sort of thoughts of Mesopotamia, Persia, Babylon. But wherever they came from, they were known by the Greeks and Romans and recognized as an ancient world elite, people who knew their stuff. And while their practices were dismissed by prophets and by Jesus, there was obviously something in it, because they saw a star and they followed it. And it is thought that they might have had access to the words of the prophets as well. No sort of conclusive evidence for that. But whatever it was, whether they had the words of the prophets or whether it was purely from their stargazing, they saw a star and they followed it. And it wasn't an easy journey. It's not like you or I jumping in the car and just sort of nipping down to Sainsbury's or whatever. They reckon that the journey was probably, as the crow flies, about 400 miles. And according to some sources, if you were to make that journey today using modern methods of travel, it would take you about 9 hours. Obviously, they didn't have modern methods of travel in those days. They were stuck with camels. I don't know if any of you have ever ridden a camel, but a relatively short distance is pretty uncomfortable. So the thought of 400 miles, I'd rather not go there. And in fact, although it was 400 miles as the crow flies, they would have been following ancient routes, and that would possibly have made the journey as much as 900 miles. 900 miles on a camel, no thank you. And as I say, we don't know how long it took them. A lot of people would say if you do a sort of time, speed and distance calculation on the average speed at which a camel moves, you'd be looking at about 4 months. But Herod, if you will remember, said that all children under the age of two should be killed, the massacre of the innocents. So it could have taken them as much as 2 years to have got there. And a trip of that that distance, that length, it wouldn't have just been three men on three camels, as we see so often in the in nativity stories and on Christmas cards. They would have had with them quite a large entourage, probably, of staff and servants to make sure that they were safe along the way. I don't know if you've ever read the poem by T.S. Eliot, The Journey of the Magi, but that mentions snow, hostile locals, and camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melted snow. So even the beasts of burden were getting bored of this journey, were sort of making moves as if to go on strike. And the Magi undertook this journey because they saw a light. David says in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glories of God." And I don't think it could be any more true than in the Epiphany story. That star showed the glory of God. I don't know if you're interested in astronomy at all, but in my preparation for today, I saw a very interesting American duo discussing the astronomical conditions 2025 years ago or thereabouts, because with NASA and science now, we can wind back our knowledge of the stars and planets. We can wind back the clock and know exactly what was where, when, all those years ago. And it's absolutely fascinating to see what the conjunction of the stars were, which stars were where in which sort of star sign, in which what's the word? Constellation. Thank you. Sorry, mind blank. Really, really interesting. I mean, if you'd be interested in that, I have a link. I'm very happy to share that with you. I find it absolutely fascinating. And I wonder if over the last couple of weeks, at any stage, you've sung the carol "In the Bleak Midwinter." You'll remember shepherds brought a. If I was a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. What I have, I bring my heart. If I was a wise man, I would play my part. And I wonder what sort of a journey we would embark on to play our part. I thoroughly enjoy looking at the stars if I'm on holiday or find myself somewhere where there's not too much ambient light. I love to go out and spot the few constellations that I do know, to look for shooting stars, to watch for satellites. Sometimes you see the space station going past, or some of the bits and pieces that Elon Musk has put up there, SpaceX. Absolutely fascinating, wonderful, makes me feel very, very small. But it's never actually inspired me to get on a camel and travel 900 miles. So how far would we go if we were one of the wise men, based on what we see? And John's very clear in our gospel reading today of the importance of the light. In verse 4, we heard, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." All of us, no matter our race, colour, creed, where we live, or anything else. The light of all mankind. The light, I just love those words from the beginning of John's Gospel. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't understood it. John the Baptist, we heard, came to testify to the light. He wasn't the light, but he came to testify to the light. And in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. I don't want to get into a discussion about predestination and free will, thinking about our first reading from Ephesians. I'm sure that is a question that you've all looked at in your time, and you will have come to a conclusion about it. What I want to focus on is the word adoption. Adoption was a Roman concept, and it involved the person who was being adopted receiving all the benefits of sonship as part of the adoptive family. So they weren't sort of just taken in and looked after, they were wholly embraced and became fully part of the family. And the benefits of it, we're told, if I can find my place, which I can't, where have we got to? Sorry, it's the trouble with turning your telephone on the side. I should have put screen lock on. So the benefits of adoption into God's family, we heard in verse 7, redemption from all that is past, forgiveness of all your sins, and an inheritance in God, or inheritance from God. And the fact that we're here today suggests that we're either seeking adoption or that we have already been adopted, and that we are grateful for that adoption. It really means something to us. It's important to us. And so just ask you a question. How would it be if you had never seen that light? I don't know who showed you the light. Maybe it was your parents or a teacher. Maybe it was a vicar or a Sunday school teacher. But somebody showed you that light. You saw that light somehow. And how would life be if you had never seen that light? It would be very different. And speaking for myself, I know it would be a lot less. And so, if we've been shown the light, I think it's beholden on us to show the light to others. Just picking up on various Bible verses, thinking about lamps. Do we have oil for our lamps? What is the oil for our lamp? How can we find more oil for our lamp? The oil won't last indefinitely. We have to keep having a little top-up. Rather like your car, you need to go to a petrol station now and then. You have to go and buy, have to go and find, get more oil for your lamp. Are the wicks of our lamps trimmed, ready to go? It's no use if the wick of a lamp is all frayed and sooty. You've got to keep it neat and tidy, ready to burn cleanly with a bright light. And do we have a suitable lampstand on which to put our lamps once we have lit them? We know from Bible readings that nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a bowl. When they light a lamp, they put it on a stand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. I've asked the question here before, but I'll ask it again because I think it's worth reminding ourselves and challenging ourselves with it. If you were had up in court and the charge against you was that you were a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? And if the answer is no, then I think it begs a question. I was absolutely horrified a number of years ago. I have a goddaughter who lives in Australia. She came over probably 10, 12 years ago now to do the sort of thing that a lot of young Australians do, come over here, see England, see Europe, do a bit of travelling before going back home, settling down, getting a job, whatever. And Izzy came and stayed with us periodically over a period of about a month, 6 weeks. And this is a young lady for whom I've prayed regularly all her life. And anyway, having done her travels around England and Europe, she went back home to Australia She met a lovely Christian chap, became a Christian, got married to him, and I think they're now expecting their third child. I wrote and congratulated her on her marriage and said what wonderful news it was that, you know, my prayers had been answered and that she was now a Christian. And her response really challenged me, because she said, "I didn't know you were a Christian." She'd been with us for 6 weeks and she hadn't realised. I'd been keeping my light under a bowl. Yes, during those 6 weeks, we'd been going to church as we always do, but she hadn't seen the light that I have in my life. And that's a real challenge to me. So do we show our light to our friends, to our family? That should be a really easy one. You know, your friends, your family, you know, your children, they know where you are this morning. They know that you've come to church, probably. But that isn't enough, as the story with my goddaughter tells me. And Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? No, he said, we must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So we can't just stay in our holy huddle of churchgoers or show our light within our families. We need to show it everywhere, wherever we go. I was reading a story about an American pastor who, when he first became a Christian, he said as a car driver, he hated truckers. And so when he became a Christian, he started to pray for truck drivers. And he said it was amazing, because as you pray for them, and if you sort of meet them, as you show them your light, show them your love, they cease to become quite so objectionable, quite such a focus of your ridicule or whatever. They sometimes will become your fellow Christians, and in a worst case scenario, you'll probably start to dislike them less, because God will put something in your heart, a feeling for them. And people need a light to guide them, don't they? We know that the Magi came looking for a king, but I don't think the king they were looking for was quite what they found, because of course it wasn't an earthly king. It was the king of the Jews, it was Christ. And had they not seen that light, they wouldn't have been satisfied that it wasn't an earthly king that they were finding. And I think that's so often the case. People look for fulfillment in the wrong thing. So much materialism in the world. People think that if they have more stuff, they'll be happy. Or maybe they're looking for the right thing, but in the wrong place. And they need a light to help them. And we are the people who can show them that light, because we may be the guide that they meet in the course of their search at the crucial moment. And when you have an epiphany, when the penny drops, or when you see something amazing during the day, what's your reaction? You want to share it with people, don't you? And I'll come home and I'll say to my wife, guess what happened to me today? You want to share it. You want to share the fun, the enjoyment, the love. Or if we're out together and I see something, oh, did you see that? Isn't that amazing? You know, we looked out of the kitchen window this morning, beautiful sunrise. I was sitting sort of with my back to the window, my wife was facing it. She said, oh, look, beautiful sunrise. Share it. And we need to be the same about our faith. We need to share it. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals a leper, and he knows that the leper's immediate reaction is going to be to go and share this great news that he's been healed and that he can rejoin society. But Jesus says to him, be sure that you don't tell anybody. Jesus gave him specific instruction not to, because the time was not right. But he knew that the leper would want to share the great news. In John chapter 1, Andrew, as soon as after he's met, immediately after he's met Jesus, the gospel tells us the first thing Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon Peter. He wants to share that great news that he has just received. And in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, having met Jesus, she went back to the town and said to the people, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. She just, the news was so good that she couldn't keep it in. She had to share it. And that's how we need to be. If we are to let the light in our lives shine out to the people around us. I'll leave you, if I may, with the words of Mary Oliver in her poem, Sometimes. She writes, instructions for living a life. Pay attention. Be astonished. Tell people about it. Can I urge you this year? Pay attention. Be astonished. See God in see God in the little things. And then tell people about it. Let your light shine. Amen.
Thank you, Christopher, for that. It's amazing. About 12 years ago, I walked through those doors, broken.